Good morning, everybody. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to look in just a few moments, the last few verses of Hebrews 9, first few verses of Hebrews 10. We're in a series on the Apostles' Creed. Sermon this morning is called The Day God Died. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, buried, and he descended into hell. Now, there are four phrases in the Apostles' Creed that talk about the death of Jesus. Was crucified, died, buried, he descended into hell. Now, today we're going to look at the first two. Was crucified, died. Next Sunday, buried. In 2 weeks, we're going to look at the part of the creed that I've gotten the most questions about. He descended into hell. Just for a moment, consider the first three phrases. Crucified, died, buried. Crucified, died, buried. Crucified, died, buried. Say that with me. Crucified, died, buried. It sounds as if you're taking a hammer and you're nailing nails into the lid of a coffin. Crucified, died, buried. Crucified, died, buried. Question. We all know that Jesus died. Why then does the creed tell us not once, not twice, not three times, but four times what happened to our Lord? Crucified, died, buried, descended into hell. Why doesn't the creed simply say he died and then he rose from the dead? The two answers to that question. Number one is this. The creed repeats it. Because the death of Jesus is the very heart of our faith. It's what Christianity is all about. Take the death of Christ out of Christianity, and there's nothing left but a system of morality. It's the most important part of our faith. There's a second reason the creed mentions it four times. In that day, from the earliest day, there have always been those people who said Jesus did not really die. From the earliest times, I mean from the time of his death and resurrection, there were those who spread the rumor he didn't really die. There was a group of people in the early church called the Gnostics who were sort of Christian, but not really. They were the folks who said they believed in Jesus, but when it came to his death, they said he didn't really die. His spirit just left him at the last second. They couldn't believe that the Son of God could actually physically die. Then a few centuries later, along came Muhammad, the development of Islam. And from that day until this, Islam has never believed in the death of Jesus. I told you a few weeks ago about being in that radio debate with the Muslim cleric, and he said on the radio, "We don't believe Jesus died on the cross." And he quoted that part of the Quran which said that Jesus didn't really die. He only appeared to die. Now the Muslim scholars debate what that really means. And some of them say that Jesus was on the cross and then at the last second he was replaced somehow by Judas or Simon of Cyrene. The point is they don't believe in the resurrection because they don't believe Jesus really died. Now come on down to our day. About a generation ago, there was a man by the name of Hugh Schoenfield who wrote a book that became wildly popular called The Passover Plot. And the thesis of The Passover Plot is that Jesus, when he hung on the cross, only appeared to die. He actually swooned, became unconscious, They thought he was dead. They took down his body. It looked dead, but really he was just in a state of deep, deep, deep unconsciousness. And when they took his body thinking he was dead and they put it into the tomb and sealed it, that somehow the cool air inside the tomb revived him. Jesus, after all that crucifixion and beating and blood and all that, he somehow revived. He was strong enough to roll the stone away, and he came out utterly transformed, looking as if he had actually been raised from the dead. So, because from the first day until now, there have always been questions, I bring to you this morning 2 points. Number one is this, the certainty of his death. The certainty of his death. And I do understand that in many respects this morning, I am truly preaching to the choir. It's not a question most of us ever think about. But let us go back and examine the biblical evidence. Number one, consider this, that Jesus repeatedly, during his earthly ministry, predicted his own death on the cross. He said, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem. There he will be betrayed. He will be arrested. He will be beaten. He will be mocked. Men will spit upon him, and he must be crucified. Now I remind you that when Pontius Pilate took his hands and tried to wash his hands of the guilt of the death of Jesus, to the crowd that was yelling, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, he said, let it be done as you wish. And Pontius Pilate, the only one who could give permission, gave permission for our Lord to be put to death. Then consider this. The Romans were experts at execution. They knew 100 different ways to put people to death. And of all the ways Romans had putting people to death, the most hated, the most feared, the most shameful, the most humiliating death was always considered to be death on the cross. It is said that during the days of the Roman Empire, they crucified 250,000 Jews. Oh, they knew what they were doing. The Jews hated crucifixion, not just because of the pain, but because of the shame and the humiliation. No Roman citizen could be crucified. No freedman could be crucified. Crucifixion was such a terrible form of execution. It was reserved for the worst criminals, for the worst thieves. We would say today it was reserved for terrorists, for traitors against the state. If you had any pull at all and you were sentenced to death, you would always choose any other method other than crucifixion. And the point that I really want to mention here is that because the Romans were good at it, they knew how to stretch it out. They knew how to make it more than a means of death. They intended that crucifixion would be a public message to the masses. Don't mess with Rome. In fact, oftentimes we are told that when men were crucified, they would hang on the cross for 24, 48, if they were unusually strong, perhaps even 72 hours, screaming in agony. The birds and the animals coming along, people coming along, throwing, screaming at them, yelling at them. It was a terrible way to die. Second, consider that our Lord was scourged. The Romans took the cat of nine tails. They took that whip that had leather thongs coming out from the end of it. And embedded in those pieces of leather were pieces of stone, metal, and glass. And they would bring that down on the back of the person they were scourging again, 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 until the back was completely lacerated, until it was blood and gore down to the bone. Then they took Jesus, having put the crown of thorns on his head, and they nailed him, literally nailed him to the cross. And then the centurion certified Jesus was dead. Remember, the Roman centurions killed people for a living. They watched men die by the hundreds. They knew the difference between being unconscious and being truly dead. And so the centurion said, this man is dead. The proof is, when they came to break the legs of Jesus with the club, they did not break His bones. Instead, they took the spear and pushed it up His side, breaking the sack around the heart. Doubt from the side of Jesus flowed blood and water. When they took His body down, it was not merely unconscious. The body of Jesus was absolutely dead. We know it was dead because they embalmed the body, which involved an elaborate process whereby the body was washed and cleaned. Then they would take 75 pounds of spices and aromatic resins, and they would wrap the dead body with strips of linen cloth and put the aromatic resins in between the layers of the cloth. And they would tie it tightly from the bottom of the legs to the top of the head so that after a few hours it would harden into an impenetrable shell around the dead body, so that grave robbers who were prevalent in that day would not easily be able to steal the dead body of Jesus. Having sealed the tomb, placed a guard there, the body of Jesus was left in the tomb for a minimum of 40 hours. Mark this, my friends. On Saturday night, the Romans thought He was dead. The Jewish leaders thought He was dead. The disciples thought He was dead. There was nobody in Jerusalem who thought that Jesus was still alive. Everyone knew that Jesus was dead. The whole purpose of crucifixion was brutal, agonizing death. No one could survive beating and scourging, the torture of crucifixion and being pierced by a spear. The Romans, I tell you, were professional killers. It was one of their specialties. They knew the difference between a dead man and an unconscious man. And as I said, I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning. And I know, that for all of us who have seen the passion of the Christ, you don't need any convincing from me. If you saw that movie and saw the horrific scenes of the scourging, and the look on the face of Jesus as He carried the cross up the hill, covered with blood. And I beg you to remember, that was just a movie. What really happened was much worse. So on Friday afternoon, Friday morning, I got a call from Moody Radio. They said, "Pastor Ray, would you come on Primetime America this afternoon?" I said, "Sure. What do you want me to talk about?" They said, "It's Easter season. We want you to talk about Lent, that period leading up to Good Friday and Easter." I said, "I'll be glad to." What I didn't tell them was there's only one problem. I was raised Southern Baptist, where we didn't even know what that was. No, didn't observe it, didn't even know what it was. So I said, no problem, I'll do the radio interview. So after I hung up, I went on the internet to the online Catholic encyclopedia. There was a ton of stuff. I learned more about Lent in about 20 minutes than I knew in my whole life. Found out that it went way back to the early days of the Christian church, that it's not really anything new, that it's very, very old tradition, that in the beginning it wasn't necessarily 40 days or 6 weeks. In the beginning it was for new believers who were being prepared to be baptized on Easter Sunday. And eventually the whole church used that 40 days as a period of fasting and preparation, so that as Jesus was getting ready to go to Jerusalem, the whole church would be spiritually making that journey with Him, so that when Good Friday would come and Easter Sunday would come, the whole church would share, have some understanding of the suffering of our Lord. So on the air, I talked about that a little bit and said that even though there's no biblical command, it's certainly a biblical thing to do to get in touch with the sufferings of Jesus. And on the air, the man asked me, Greg Wheatley said, "Pastor Ray, you've seen the movie." I said, "Yes." He said, "Now, we're moving up to Good Friday, Holy Week, and then Easter. What's different this year now that you've seen the movie?" And I'll tell you what the answer is. For me, what's different this year is the awesome reality of what our Lord went through. The awesome suffering of Christ. And I mentioned to Greg on the air that this year for me, for the first time ever, it's not the gospel accounts I'm reading, but what I'm reading is Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. As a lamb before its shears is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. And as I read Isaiah 53, and as I remember what I saw in the movie, the verse from Isaiah 53 that has burned itself into my soul is Isaiah 53:10. It pleased the Lord to crush Him. It pleased the Lord to crush Him. Listen, at the end of the day, the debate is not about did the Jews kill Jesus, or did the Romans kill Jesus, or did Caiaphas or Herod kill Jesus. At the end of the day, it's not even about was it our sins that sent Jesus to the cross. At the end of the day, the biblical truth is this. If you ask the question, who killed Jesus? The biblical answer is, God did. God the Father crushed His own Son in the suffering of the cross. And as I think about what Jesus went through, that is what is burning in my soul this year. So the certainty of the cross is one thing. The certainty of His death is one thing. Now consider with me for a moment the significance of His death. We know that He died. What did it mean? I want to give you now six verses from Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10. The last part of Hebrews 9, the first part of Hebrews 10. And I'm going to show you the six-part argument that the writer of Hebrews makes to explain to us the significance of the death of our Lord. Number one is this, Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, and this is the end of Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. No blood, God says, no forgiveness. No blood, no forgiveness. That's number one. Now go to Hebrews 10, verse 4. Hebrews 10, verse 4. Because it is impossible, the writer says, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. No blood, no forgiveness. That's number one. And here's number two. Animal blood would not do. Blood must be shed for our forgiveness, and it could not be the blood of bulls and goats. Here is verse number 3, back to Hebrews 9, the last part of verse 26. But now, Jesus Christ has appeared. What He means is, but now Jesus Christ has come from heaven to earth. Now He has appeared. And underline that next phrase, circle it, star it, burn it into your soul. Now Jesus Christ has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of Himself. So now see the argument, no blood, no forgiveness. Number two, it could not be by the blood of animals that we are forgiven. Number three, it must be by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ Himself. He has appeared once for all to take away our sins by the sacrifice of Himself. And understand, when it says the sacrifice of itself, it means not just Jesus the man, but Jesus the God-man. Jesus the man from heaven. Jesus God Himself. Dying for us. Then the next verse, verse 28, Hebrews 9. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And the comparison here is between one man and many people. One man dies, and through his death, the sins of a great many people are forgiven. And now drop with me down to the fifth verse. Hebrews 10, verse 12. But when this priest, he's speaking of Jesus, but when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. I've told you before that in the Old Testament tabernacle, they didn't have any seats. In the temple they built in Jerusalem, they didn't have any seats. Because the writer of Hebrews says, in the Old Testament, the priest always stand. Why? Because every day they keep offering the same offerings over and over and over again. They never sit down because their work in the Old Testament was never done. But Hebrews 10:12 says, but this priest, when he had offered once for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down. Why did he sit down? Because his work of sacrifice was done forever. We have a sit-down salvation. Sixth and final verse, Hebrews 10:14. Because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. One sacrifice makes us holy in the sight of God. So now just watch the whole thing here. No blood, no forgiveness. Animal blood would never do. Once for all, he sacrificed himself. He sacrificed once to take away our sins. One sacrifice takes away the sins of many. One sacrifice for all time. One sacrifice that not only takes away our sins, it makes us holy. Thus, listen now, watch me. Watch what I'm saying. All roads lead to the cross. I don't care where you start in the Bible. All roads lead to the cross of Jesus Christ. All roads lead there. One sacrifice once for all for sins. One sacrifice once for all to make us holy. So I say to you this morning, the death of Jesus Christ is the single most important event in human history. Everything before it looks up to it. Everything after it looks back to it. It's the dividing line of all history. And so now, quickly, I give you these three statements of application. Number one, God only has one plan of salvation for the whole human race. It's not as if He allowed His Son to die on the cross and then said, if you don't like that, I've got another plan for you. No, one plan of salvation for the whole human race. Number two then, there is only one way to heaven, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And number three, there is only one death that can take away our sins. There is only one sacrifice that can make us holy. Now go back to Hebrews 10, because I haven't finished yet. I want you to look at verses 16 and 17. This is a quotation from Jeremiah 31. What I mean is, the writer of Hebrews is pulling from the Old Testament to show us the real meaning of the death of Christ. And this is what he says from Jeremiah 31, quoting now, verse 16. This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart, and I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless acts I will remember no more. Let's do it this way. Watch it over here. What I'm saying to you is that the writer of Hebrews takes a quotation from Jeremiah in the Old Testament. It appears in Hebrews 10 in the New Testament to explain to us what happened when Jesus died on the cross, so that way over here in 2004, we would understand what the death of Christ really means. Let me do that again so you'll really get the argument. I am saying he takes a quotation from the Old Testament that shows up in the New Testament so we'll understand the meaning of the cross of Christ, so that 2,000 years later we will know what it really means. And here's what he's saying. He's saying in Hebrews 10 that the death of Jesus does two things for us. Number one, it gives us a brand new heart. That's why he says, I will write my law on their hearts. And number two, through the death of Christ, total forgiveness for all our sins. A brand new heart and total forgiveness through the death of Jesus Christ. That's why he says in verse 18, and where these, he means sins, where these sins have been forgiven, there's no longer any sacrifice for sins. No more sacrifices are necessary. None will be accepted. None are possible. So do you understand what I'm saying now? Are you with me? This is why the Creed tells us not once, not twice, not three times, but four times that Jesus died, crucified, died, buried, descended into hell. Why? Because if Jesus Christ did not really die, you and I, we are still in our sins. So I say to you again, God has no plan B. You don't like what Jesus did? There is no plan B. Without His death, there is no forgiveness. There is no salvation. There is no hope of heaven. So I want to ask you a question. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to go to heaven? Jesus died to open the door of heaven to you. Three things you need to know if you want to go to heaven. Number one is this. You can't do it yourself. You'll die trying, literally. You can't do it yourself. Number two, that's okay because God has done it for you. He's done it for you in the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why we sometimes sing, Jesus paid it all. You can't do it yourself. God has done it for you. Number three, if you reject Jesus, there is no other way. So, yesterday, Marlene was cleaning out some closets, deep cleaning, springtime and all of that. So, she finished cleaning out closets and, you know, took away bags of stuff. But there was a few things she found in the closet that she put on the dining room table. When she was finished, I walked into the dining room and I saw a couple of things she'd found. We didn't even know were in the closet. I picked one of them up. It was the service folder from the memorial service for Gary Olson. The memorial service for Gary Olson that we had in this sanctuary almost 4.5 years ago. I hadn't seen that folder almost since the day of that memorial service. And I opened it up and read over it, and all came flooding back to me. And then I remembered, just before I got up to speak in that memorial service, Gary Pigg got up to sing. Gary Pigg and Gary Olson had been very close friends, and Gary lives in Nashville now, but happened to be in Chicago when Gary Olson died, and so Gary Pigg sang at the memorial service. And I remember vividly, Marlene and I were walking through the what used to be the old chapel about 20 minutes before the memorial service was to begin. Gary Pigg was sitting in there at the piano trying to decide what he was going to sing. And we stopped and asked him what he was going to sing in the memorial service. And Gary named some song, and it was some contemporary music song. And Marlene just looked at him and said, "No! You can't sing that." I mean, just like that. "No, you can't sing that." And Gary went, "Whoa." And Marlene said, "Gary Olson was a simple man. He loved gospel songs. Sing a song with the gospel in it. One that everyone will understand." And we walked on. And when we got to that moment in the service, someone started playing the piano. Right over here, Gary Pigg, I will never forget this. He got up and he simply said, "I'm going to sing a question to you, and I want you to sing the answer back to me." And he started to sing, "What can wash away my sin?" And everybody sang, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know nothing but the blood of Jesus. Question, have your sins ever been washed away by the blood of Jesus? Have they? If the answer is yes, rejoice and celebrate and give thanks to God that your sins have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. But if this morning you would say, Pastor Ray, I don't know. I'm not sure. I'm not sure my sins have ever been forgiven. Open your heart. Open your heart. And then run. Run. Run to the cross. Run to the bloody cross of Jesus. Cast yourself on Him. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. Run to the cross. And the blood of Jesus will wash all your sins away. Shall we pray? Father, gracious God, as we contemplate these simple words, open our eyes to see the wonders of Your grace. Open our hearts to believe the truth of Your gospel. Help us now to embrace Your only Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. May those who know Him love Him more and more. And Lord, now, draw the lost to You. Draw the lost to You and do it now, in this moment, in Jesus' name. Amen.